Titus chapter 3. Do you remember where we were last? I don't remember. Was it 3 weeks ago? Man, we've been playing hooky. It's Wednesday nights. And last Wednesday was the snow we got. The Wednesday before, we were not feeling well. Somebody was the Wednesday before. I don't know. I think we were just ditching out, weren't we? Something like that. If you can remember that far back, we were in the book of Titus. And I was going to move forward, but I thought, no. Let me finish the book of Titus, chapter 3. We got to chapter 3. Just a reminder, let me just really briefly. He starts out, you know the book, I'm sure, but he's talking to a younger man by the name of Titus, obviously, and he was a Greek man, and Paul sent him to the small island of Crete. Today, Crete is a very, you know, a vacation kind of tourist kind of island, but it was an island that was inhabited by many, many people, obviously, and he sent him there to, and the theme of it is set in order. Set in order the things that are wanting, he says in chapter number 1, because there was a lot of confusion, a lot of dissension in the churches there on the island. He gives a list of characteristics of what a pastor should be, and I'm glad I got through that quickly. No, and we got through that. He went through on chapter number 2 and talked about the different roles that people play in the church. And every person has a role to play. Every person has a responsibility and a ministry in the local church. He talks about the aged men. He talks about the aged women. The younger men, he puts it, and the young men and the young women as well. And so just thinking about that, we all have a role to play. And in each spot, and he really ends chapter 2 with the definition of grace and what grace is. And we all need grace in every area. We cannot minister. We cannot walk with God. We cannot be who we're supposed to be without the grace of God. The grace of God helps us and guides us. Now we come to chapter number 3, and we're going to see here as he continues with some thoughts and just some directives, if you will, to Titus to relay to the people and to, their, we believe, several churches on that small island of Crete. He says in verse 1, if you notice, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, he starts out again and he just clarifies that we should be subject to those, really, the rulers and the authorities in our lives. Every one of us has an authority. Every one of us has a ruler or a rule in our lives. We know that. He adds to it magistrates. A magistrate, you know, is primarily a civilian person, a civilian who's in authority of some kind over that law. How many have been to magistrate court before for getting a speeding? I've never done that. I've never been to that before. I'm just kidding. I've been many times, and sometimes you got to go for different reasons, and I promise it was nothing bad on my part, but you got to go sometimes. But you think about it, he says, put them in mind to be subject to those things. I have several people that I know. I wouldn't say friends, but they are anti-government people. Yeah, anyone have friends like that? Some of you? I mean, they just, I don't obey the government in any way. Now, again, you know the rule of thumb for us as believers is that we obey the rules, we obey the law, until it comes to the point of what? It steps over or it begins to push us outside of the Word of God so that we do not, if it comes in and says, well, I have to disobey the Bible in order to follow this law, then we have to take recognition of that. Now, Jesus talks about, in particular, Matthew in chapter 18 or so. And he talks about, and they come to him, you remember what they said? And they took a coin, I don't have a coin, but they have a coin, and they came and they said, Jesus, should we give tribute to Caesar or no? And meaning to Caesar, the Roman government. And he pulls out the coin, he says, well, whose image and superscription is on the coin? And they say, well, of course, Caesar's. And it had a superscription under it. I don't know exactly what it says, but ours, you know, says, in God we trust. And he says, well, give to that, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to what? God that which is God. So there is something there. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not come to take over the government, right? We ought to obey that and obviously pay taxes and other things some people disagree with, we know. But we think about here, we can obey the rules. We can obey the laws of the land. And we understand, and he says, put them in remembrance of that, or remind them of those things, to be ready to every good work. Again, a good testimony is following those laws, following those rules. And they're easy to follow, we know that. We understand, I won't get into all that, okay. And he says, don't speak evil of no man, Be no brawlers. You know what a brawler is. You understand. He's an arguer, argumentative fighter. Again, it even goes into physical things of that nature. Gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, again, just reiterating, because the men and the people of this island were that of a very, maybe a paganistic mindset. So they were very aggressive people. It was very challenging, to say the least, to minister to the people of this island. I don't know who you have to deal with in your life, but you may have some challenging people in your life you have to deal with. I don't know. You may be having to deal with certain individuals or clients or people around you that could be very, very difficult. And he says here to be careful to what? To be ready to every good work. Meekness unto all men, showing that, showing the meekness. It's in action. It's put in action. For verse 3, notice he says, here's the emphasis, the great reminder for us, the self-examination, he says, for we ourselves also were what? Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, prior to salvation, that's who we were. Some people after salvation as well, too. We've got to be careful about that. But notice that that's who he was. And Paul says, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that. To be meek unto all men, we have to look back and look at ourselves. Oh, I was that way once. Notice, foolish, disobedient, deceived. Oh, that's who we were. Serving all the lusts, diverse lusts, all kinds of lusts and pleasures. We were hateful, hating. It was no big deal to hate somebody and talk nasty about other people and all those things. Why? That's who we were, right? Prior to salvation. We had not the Holy Spirit within us. We went off of something called intuition. We went off something called our own heart, our own feelings, and it caused destruction in our lives, didn't it? And so Paul says, don't notice this. He includes himself. We, we ourselves, we were foolish. And that's what we come back to and look at every single time, reminding us of the past, reminding us of what a great grace God showed to every one of us. What a challenge, what a joy to think of. How God delivered us. Verse 4, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I want to remind you this evening that God is not only love, but he's kind. He's kind, isn't he? You ever been around someone that's kind, truly kind? Hopefully we're kind to other people, but just kind. He's kind-hearted. He's good. When he could throw the hammer down on my life, which I deserve, he doesn't. He's very sweet and kind. Somebody ever snip back at you, you know, you try and ask them a question or something of that nature. They're too busy or stressed out or something. You understand what that means. And it says here that God is not just love, but he's very kind to us. He's sweet to us. He's gentle to us. In another portion of scripture, he's described as the shepherd that nurtures the sheep, doesn't he? I love Psalm 23. And it talks about the great shepherd. Thy staff, they comfort me. You love me, you nurture me, you lead me out to pasture, you help me, and you guide me. That's who he is. We mentioned this however long ago it was, that he talks about the God being our Savior. Okay, now, again, he mentions through and later in verse 6 that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So again, which one is it? We understand and know that it is one and the same. So there's a clarity with that. But the love of God, our Savior, toward man has appeared. In verse 5, we see that he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. A verse you want to underline, circle, and even if you can, memorize it, because you want to be able to share this with people as you share the gospel. You seasoned veterans of the faith, you know this, that this is a primary verse you're going to want to go to, because people will often, as you share the gospel with them and give them a gospel tract, and as I try to do, I invite them and say, you're invited to our church, here you go. And I say, more important though, would you read the information on the back of the card there? Because it shares with you the gospel. And one of the key emphasis of it is not by works of righteousness. Notice that we have done. Man in his natural state tries to better himself. I just read the book of Judges last night. I got through it. And the ending verse of the book of Judges, remember what it is? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, not which was wrong. They weren't just free for all, running around half naked and crazy. They were trying to do what was right. Well, what's right? That's the world today, isn't it? Well, what's the right thing to do? Well, I don't know. I guess we'll just live in this and do this and make these decisions. Today, our government, leaders in authority, they're trying to make right decisions for the people of America, but they're going off the wrong standard, off the wrong authority, aren't they? Our sole authority, we say often in our church, is the Bible. And so people ask, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? We point to the Bible. And we often will say, I didn't write it, I just recite it. I'm just the messenger. I'm just following what the book tells me to do. Now again, coming back to, it's not by works of my righteousness, notice, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. He saved us because of His mercy. And we know earlier in Ephesians, he talks about it's because of the grace of God, knowing that. The unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is. And we see that. Notice the by the washing of regeneration. This does not mean baptism saves you. Some people refer to that. Well, the Campbellites maybe and others. Well, it refers to the washing. Baptism washes away your sins. It does not do that. And that's not what it says. He's talking about the regeneration. A renewing that he says. We covered that last year as we were looking at the Christian vocabulary, right? We looked at justification and regeneration and repentance and reconciliation and all those words. Regeneration again means to be regened. We're born again. That's what Jesus said. He said, you must be born again, he tells Nicodemus. That's a phrase that no one had ever used before, and it was very confusing to Nicodemus in John 3. And he says, what do you mean by that? Do you want me to go a second time into my mother's womb? Well, he's being sarcastic. He was a very smart man, right? He was making fun of what Jesus was saying, basically, and Jesus clarifies it to him. But we're regened. Notice that. We're a new creature. You know all the verses, I'm sure. We've covered that already, but he says in particular, 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's new. He's new. So he's renewed by the Holy Ghost. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost renews you, restores you, and gives you new life in Him. We no longer now go and live off of our own ideology, off our own understanding, off our own intuition. We now live off of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's given us all of those things for a reason. Feelings, intuition, and other things. We follow that. We use that. We know not to step out in front of an 18-wheeler. It's common sense, right? We say around here sometimes, he doesn't have any horse sense about him, you know, just common sense. We're to use those things, but along with that now, we have what's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I've said it, but again, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God never, ever, ever contradict each other. And that's where you get charismatic and Pentecostal people, because they'll say, well, the Bible says, but I had a vision last night, brother. I have this special feeling that God's going to, nothing wrong with feelings, but we have to be careful, right? And you get a lot of the mumbo jumbo stuff that they start barking like dogs and blah, 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 all this stuff. We got to be careful, right? They don't contradict each other. We follow the Bible and we look at it. We know that sometimes as Baptists, we can come off being a little bit humdrum and a little bit dry. I know. But we're so gun shy as Baptists because we've come through. Our forefathers did, came through so much persecution and other things that we get a little gun-shy about some things that we hear, and we come right back to the Bible. Now, praise God for that. He says in verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly. I love that. Shed. Shed. Just, man, just poured it out on us. Just let us have it. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a joy to think about. His mercy saved us, and He shed it on us abundantly. Jesus Christ never does anything half-hearted, never has, never will. He never does anything here a little, there a little. When He does something, He's going to go ahead and do it, and He's going to finish it. And that's what He said on the cross. He hung on the cross, and He said, what? It is finished. It's done. Earlier, before that, He told some naysayers, and He said, I came to do the work of my Father. I must be about my Father's business. And He said, in essence, I've come to do the work and finish the work that was given me to do. And He finished the work, brother. He went ahead and did it. But notice He shed that. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, there it is, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified. The word justified, we use the very kind of elementary definition, but it is just as if I never sinned. That's how Jesus Christ sees us now. Are we sinless? No, absolutely not. We're not sin. We still sin. We're in the fallen state. We still live in this old body, this old world. But we have a new nature, and we've been born again. We'll get into this hopefully later on, but talking about the imputation of righteousness. Romans 4 describes how that God has imputed, that means put on our account, the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so now Jesus, or God, when he looks down on us, we can have a relationship with him because he sees not our righteousness, not us trying to better ourselves, but what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing. We're justified by faith. We're justified by grace, he says. That we should be made heirs. We're heirs. We're part of the family of God. We're adopted into the family. And we're given special privileges. An heir to the throne has special privileges, obviously, right? I heard about the guy in just recently down, is it in the Saudi Arabia, the prince of Saudi Arabia. He's not the head honcho, but he's the prince. I think he's the third or fourth son or something. And they said that he has, it caught my attention because he has a collection of cars, I guess, or something. He's a collection, like, I don't know how many cars, 56 different cars or something. And they're all phenomenal cars. I mean, Lamborghinis and Ferraris and everything else. And he's just one of the sons. And I'm like, good night. Those guys are wealthy, you know, real rich. But I thought, he's an heir to the throne. He's got special privileges. We're not looking for those things, but you understand. You and I ought to live as an heir, as a child of God in this present world. We ought to be living differently, speaking differently. Again, I'm reading through the book, or I just finished the book of Judges. And as you recall, Gideon was kind of making his way through and he was defeating a lot of people and everything. And he caught a couple of kings, and the kings had actually killed a couple of his family members. And he said, what were the men like that you killed? And they said, they were just like you. They resembled the child of a king. Now, what that means exactly, I don't know. But apparently the way they looked, and they resembled something of the family and of the kingdom of those men. And following through and all of those things. But I thought about, we ought to look like and act like and speak like we're part of the family of God, part of the family. He says, verse 8, let's begin to bring her home here. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, he says, Titus. Titus, affirm these things in the church constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We said on Sunday morning about maintaining our root system, the maintenance of our root system, the maintenance of our building that we've built. It takes a lot of maintenance. I mean, we got to constantly look after that. Constantly look at what areas I need to take care of. But notice what he says. Constantly affirm this, Titus, that they are careful to maintain good works. That you understand they're careful to maintain a good testimony. Walking in these things and looking at them and saying, God, I want to represent you the way that I am supposed to represent you. He says, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know this, the Jews had come in, the Judaizers had come in and tried and defeated all the work that Paul had done. And they in particular said they want to contend about these certain things. You know, as you know this, in the Jews, they would always talk about the genealogies. You didn't have the right genealogy. What part are you? By the way, if you go to the nation of Israel today and you were to ask the average person on the street, the average Jew, what tribe are you from? They're going to say, I have no idea. I have no clue. I don't know. Because none of them know what tribe they're from. They were dispersed throughout all the world. You know that. And until 1948, they all came back. Well, vast majority of them did. They don't know where they're from. And so during this time, the Bible time here, latter part of the first century, they would have questions about that. Well, genealogy, where are you from? As we saw Sunday night about Jericho and how Rahab is in the genealogy. And that's an amazing thing to think about. But you and I, we're in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of his family. And he says, don't avoid those things. There's times for debate. There's times for questioning. And there's nothing wrong with questioning and asking questions about the Bible and Word of God and all those things. But he says, be careful. Don't allow those things to come in. They're unprofitable. They're vain. Preach the word. Preach the truth. And he says in verse number 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. This is a touch on what we call church discipline. And we do believe in church discipline. If a man is involved in some type of, or a woman involved, they're a member of our church, and they're involved in open public sin of some kind, we would ask them to come, and I would meet with them privately, and they would say, you know, if they came and said, Pastor, I'm so sorry, I repent of my sins, I'm so ashamed of what I've done. Then I would ask him to come before the church and just simply say, basically, I want to apologize to the church. I've misrepresented the church and the Lord, and I've repented of my sins, and that's basically all it would be. We'd pray for the brother or the sister, and we'd gladly accept him and receive him back into the congregation. But here, he makes it very clear. There's a heretic. Now, a heretic, you know, is one that preaches and teaches heresy. It's a false doctrine, okay? Somebody that's preaching something that's wrong, that's not biblical. And I would go to him and say, Brother Joe Blow, you can't teach that. Oh, I'm sorry, brother. I'm so sorry. I go to him. He does it again. And I got to go to him again. Brother, you can't be telling everyone at church that Mary, we should be worshiping and praying to Mary. Oh, I'm sorry. I really believe that. And I think everyone ought to know that. Notice first and second admonition. And then he says, reject him. We're going to have to ask you to leave. We're going to have to reject you. Now, we'll love for you, love on you, pray for you and all of that. But we have to do that. Because, he says in verse 11, he's subverted in sin it. He's condemned of himself. He's wrong. He's just wrong. And we don't have to debate over it. Isn't that wonderful? We have a Bible. You say, well, let me show you from the Bible where you're wrong and what it is. There's certain things we can, again, split hairs over. You know, there's certain things that we can look at, and you feel you're right about it in the Bible, and I may feel. But the core doctrinal things, you can't get around. It's clear as day in the Bible. And we know that. Now, so there are people in the church that could teach heresy, and we have a clear way of handling and dealing with that. The rest of the verses there are dealing primarily with men and others that he is dealing with, that he is a part of his ministry, a part of his missionary team, if you want to call it. And he talks about them. He talks about them coming diligently on their journey and helping them and encouraging them there. We won't read the rest of that. But suffice it to say, the church does not need to be reinvented. And I love Titus. We already know what we're supposed to do. We're going to get into, Lord willing, 1st and 2nd Timothy here. But we know exactly what we're supposed to do as a church. We know exactly what God wants for us. We know all of that. People come in and think they got to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to do that. It's already laid out. Are there different methods of ministry? Sure. There's different ways we could do things. But we prefer to do them this way because of the heritage and other things handed down to us. And we believe they're right. But we think about it. There's some people that come and try and do things with the church. And that, you know, there's nothing wrong with a lot. I think they're really good people that love the Lord. But you look at some of these churches today, you can't even call them a church. I mean, they're just out there. One church just recently, and they brought in on a Sunday morning a secular band to play secular songs. And I think they were, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't know, the band AC/DC, something like that. They brought them in on a Sunday morning. And they didn't play Christian songs. They played their songs, you know. And I'm just going, what in the world is going on here? But you think about it. And that's an extreme case, obviously. But people try to reinvent the church. Well, we got to do all that to reach the younger generation. We got to reach these people. No, you can use the Word of God and it'll be just fine. You can stick with the book. And that's what Paul's saying. Do it the way I've told you to do it. And where did Paul get it? He got it from Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, before he ascends on high, he gives them one last commission, we call it, or one last command, and he says what? Go ye in all the world. Teach them what? Your own philosophies and what you feel. Like. No, he says, teach them what I taught you. Teach them exactly what I told you to do. And the apostles said, oh, okay, we got that. And they went forth to teach the world and establish churches with that. Now, we have a beautiful book today that's been handed down to us. There's a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and sacrifice that have been put into this book for us to have it today in 2022, right? Now we take it, we apply it, we use it. And Paul tells Titus there, stay in Crete, and set in order, do the things I've asked you to do, and follow through. Now we know through church history, Titus did stay, Titus did preach, he did all that he was supposed to do, and he helped establish the churches. And there are even some remnants today on this island of what took place in this Bible time, in this first century, through Titus and through the preaching of Paul and the help with that. And now later on, I'm praying Lord would help us to establish other churches in our area. I believe that's a biblical pattern of taking a church, getting established. Now, again, we're still a very young church, but we're getting established. We're getting our roots down here. And then later on, hopefully in the next handful of years, we can then establish churches in the places around us. And what we're doing is propagating, and we're developing, and we're moving forward, and we're helping to work to get in these other churches and establish churches for the glory of God. And those churches, they're not going to go do their own philosophy, their own thing, start their own. No, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing we're doing here. That's all it is. Over and over and over again. And by the way, it's a proven method. The church, biblical church, is a proven method. It works. It still works. And I'm so thankful that we have a church here like we do. Amen. Praise God for that. Okay, I'll stop there. But I pray and I hope you read through some of these smaller books of the New Testament, because they have such a large amount of information, a lot of doctrine, a lot of instruction for the local church in the day in which we live. And by the way, it's still relevant. People say, well, it's not relevant today to the church today. Yes, it is. It still works. It's still relevant. The Bible is timeless. The Bible is preserved. And we know that. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity again tonight to share your word. Again, there's many things in this, Lord, this chapter 3 of Titus, and I'm so thankful for it, but the crux of it, Lord, that we not forget where we came from. Lord, the abundant grace that was shed upon us. Lord, that we once were those things. Help us to be patient with people that are not there, that are especially unsaved. Give us the strength in reaching them with the gospel. But Lord, also give us the wisdom to move forward and to grow like we're supposed to because of the grace that you've given to us. The wonderful mercy. It was not of our works of righteousness, Lord, but it was because of your work, and it's a finished work. And we're so thankful, Lord, for that. Lord, there's many instructions for us as a church, and we praise you for that, that it's unchanging. It works, and we thank you for it. Help us to fulfill those things. And Lord, as we look forward to the years ahead, that possibly we could go forward and collectively we could plant other churches around us to do just the same we're doing here tonight. We love you and thank you for another opportunity. Bless us now. Bless those tomorrow as they have to get up and drive to work and do other things. Protect them. Watch over them. Be with each one of us here. Be with our children. Be with our marriages. Please help us, Lord. All for your honor, all for your glory. In Jesus' precious name again, amen.